Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which you take words and put them together, and choruses we'd never heard before, and put them all together, and it makes a unit for your honor and your glory. Lord, there are many of us here to whom this chorus is really true. We're conscious of our weakness and our failure. We know we never will be perfect. And yet, Lord Jesus, we want to know Emmanuel more and more in our hearts and lives. Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we turn now and consider this last message, the end of rebellion, may we be challenged again as we hear what you have to say. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this series has made 8 messages. The first of the whole series called World in Rebellion. The first one was the person of Satan. Then the next one, the fall of Satan. Then number 3, the invasion of planet Earth. Number 4, the fall of man. Number 5, God's answer to the penalty of sin. Number 6, God's answer to the power of sin. And the previous message, God's plan for living. Now this 8th one, the end of rebellion. Because this world will come to a full stop sometime. God has planned a stop to it all. Look with me in the book of Revelation and chapter 20. And you'll find how some of the devotions that you brought this morning are in our message tonight. I said you'd meet them again tonight. Here they are. Revelation chapter 20. You'll find the end of rebellion for 3 sets. First of all, for Satan, then for the sinners, then for the saints. There's the end of rebellion for Satan, the end of rebellion for the sinners, and the end of rebellion for the saints. Chapter 20 and verse 2 is the verse we had at the beginning of the week. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. That's for the millennium. And then verse 7. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the 4 quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's how it will end. And in the days of the writing of this book, that would be impossible. But now, of course, it's very possible, because the Israeli have the atomic bomb, and they probably have the neutron bomb. The neutron bomb is a bomb which, when it's dropped, it just kills human beings and doesn't destroy buildings and goods. And that's how you can have Ezekiel and Daniel fulfilled in it. But that's another story altogether. Verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And that is the end of rebellion for Satan. And Satan knows that. Always remember that Satan is an evangelical. He believes the Bible. All the demons believe the Bible. That's why the name of Jesus is so powerful against them. So the devil knows his time is coming to an end. That's one of the reasons why the world is getting more fouled up and fearful and distressed, and you have drugs and AIDS and the whole works coming to shatter everywhere. The world's getting a million times worse every few years. The Bible said it would do. It says when things are like this, we haven't to be frightened. We haven't to be fearful. We have to know that the day of glory is coming all the sooner. And the worse the world gets, the sooner will be the day of glory for you and for me. So that's the end of the rebellion of Satan. Now the next section goes from verses 11 to the end. And this is the end of rebellion for sinners. And it's quite a remarkable section. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now tell me, who sits on the great white throne? But you know, the Bible says all judgment is committed unto the Son. All judgment is committed unto the Son. So the one who sits on the throne is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's saying, come unto me, and offering forgiveness freely now. He's the same one who will sit on the great white throne. Verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now listen carefully how many times the word dead comes out. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Terrifying, terrifying. But you won't be there, and neither will I. Thank God. One of the great mercies God has given to us. Now, the people who are here are the dead. Not physically dead, these are the spiritually dead. Remember, I told you earlier on in the week, when you were born, you were physically alive, mentally alert, and spiritually dead. Everybody who is born is physically alive, mentally alert, spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said, what? You must be born again. When you're born again, his spirit comes into your human spirit and you're born again. Before you are a Christian, it doesn't matter how lovely you may be on the outside, how intelligent, how charming, you are spiritually dead. And you notice it says, the books were opened. Many books are opened. Those are the books of the dead. All the people who are spiritually dead, their names are in the books of the dead. And one other book is opened, which is the book of life. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. There are references to this. Let me give them to you, seeing as you're in a Bible school making notes. These are references to the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Just jot them down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Then Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 20, verse 12 and 15. Chapter 21, verse 27. And chapter 22, verse 19. I'll read them again. Luke 10:20. Philippians 4:3. Revelation 13:8, 17:8, 20:12 and 15, 21:27, and 22, verse 19. Look at the last verse of chapter 21, talking of the holy city. Very interesting. This is the last verse of 21, the holy city. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but only they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the heavenly directory of Jerusalem, the list of all the people, perhaps the addresses where they live too. It's quite possible, the Lamb's Book of Life. It comes 8 times in the Bible, the Lamb's Book of Life. So there are many books of the dead. and one book of life. The dead stand before the great white throne. You will not be there. You have been born again. You will not be there. The people who stand before there are the dead. Now, we had Matthew 7 this morning. Somebody had it in their devotions. Interesting how our morning devotions were part of our evening message too. Look in Matthew 7. And verse 21. This is what happened at the great white throne. Look at it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to notice how that would be applied in a practical sense. There'll be people at the great white throne who will strongly object to being there. There'll be many ministers there, men who haven't preached the gospel, some men who just don't talk about being born again. And these people are going to tell the Lord what they've done, how much they've done for him. For example, I've never cast out demons, and I've never done any wonderful works. I haven't. But these are going to say they have done this. But the Lord's one answer is, I don't know you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And in a sense, the reason why the Lamb's Book of Life is there is pretty obvious. These people say, well, I'm a Christian. Very easy. Just look in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are not one of God's people. This is the judgment of sinners. People who have not received Christ as their own personal Savior. It's a terrifying thought. It says here, they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There'll be degrees of judgment, degrees of punishment. But notice where they go, to the lake of fire. People don't preach this very much these days. Years ago, in the old days, in the last century, preachers used to preach hellfire a great deal. They don't preach that now. The greatest preacher of hell was the Lord Jesus. He preached more about hell than any other person. The word hell comes, for every once the mention of heaven, the word hell comes twice in the Bible. It's a real place. And the Lord spoke about it. He was the only one who knew. The only one who knew. And if we soft pedal judgment and don't talk about the holiness, if God isn't holy, then you have no judgment. And you get universalism. Very common in many churches today, Christian churches, universalism. What does universalism preach? Tell me. Everyone will get to heaven. Universal says, God is so good, he's so kind, he's so loving, he couldn't send anybody into hell. Everybody will get to heaven somehow. That's what universalism preaches, and many churches, while they wouldn't use it, will indicate that. The Bible says exactly the opposite. It says many will be in that day, say, Lord, Lord, we've done this and this. The great thing is your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah, thank God. Now, this is an incentive to pray for loved ones. We had them on the board this morning. Who has family who don't trust Jesus? You see, this is a great incentive to pray. I led my mother to the Lord the day before she died. And my father when he was 83. And I know I'll see them in heaven. my sister who rebelled all her life, a few years ago when I was visiting her, she called me into the room and said to me, I want to become a Christian. Would you lead me to Jesus? And I called my wife in, and I had the privilege of leading my sister to the Lord. See, you keep on praying for people, and the Lord does answer. I prayed for my father for over 40 years, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. But when you realize that this is real, and this will happen to sinners, and how long does it last? Tell me. Forever. How long is eternity? I was showing kids in my class with juniors once how long eternity was, and I got a piece of chalk, and I wrote a 1 on the board, then a 0, and I kept on writing 0 all round the room on the wall, all round the room on the wall, all round again, until I came back to the 1 again. And I said, that's just the beginning of eternity. It's never ending. It's terrifying. Now, that's for Satan, and that's for sinners. But how about you? Do you think you're going to slip into heaven by the side door and get lost in the crowd? I'm sure you're like most of us. You'd say, Lord, if I can just get to heaven, I'll be satisfied. If I live in the tiniest little crack, as long as I'm in heaven, Lord, I'll be satisfied. But that isn't what God's planned. God has planned something very special for you individually. Let me show you what it is. Look in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. We're talking now about Christians. There is judgment for Christians. This is going to surprise some of you. Judgment for Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now here's the verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to all that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Notice, we must all appear, but you come one at a time. The judgment seat in the Greek is Bema, B-E-M-A. B-E-M-A, the Bema of Christ. And it isn't a difficult thing to understand. If you, for example, worked in an office, a big office, and you were a top executive in an office somewhere, and you were going away on business, you'd leave the other folks in your staff work to do, and then when you came back, you'd have them into your office to see what had been done while you were away. That's the same idea as the Bema. The Bema, the Lord Jesus, will be seated at this desk or Bema, and every Christian will come, not in nations, not in families, one at a time, and stand before the Lord Jesus. And he will have, as it were, a book opened, this is your life, and he'll go through your life with you. Now, this is promised. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Romans 14, 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Second time, the Bema. Some people will say it'll take a long time. The answer to that is there is no such thing as time. Time has ceased to be. There's no time in it. There are no clocks in heaven. There's no time in eternity. No clocks, no calendars. There's no time. And so that what lies ahead of you. You and I have a date with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now some people get very worried about this because they wonder whether they'll get to heaven. The answer, first of all, is the Bema is in heaven. When you get to the Bema, you have made it. And the Bema has nothing to do with sin. All sin is dealt with here in the cross. Christ for me. All sin is dealt with at the cross through the blood of Jesus. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, and you find some details about the Bema of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this deals with your Christian life. The judgment is not about sin. It's your Christian life. Notice the foundation has been laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And then you are now building. You're building day by day your life. You're building it day by day. It says, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Now notice verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Would you notice it isn't your sins which are being judged, it's your work. It's your work as a Christian which is being judged. Every man's work shall be made, not all men's, every man's individual shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice the test is in the end of verse 10, how you build, and the end of verse 13, what sort you are building. What sort, not how much. The test at the Bema is not how many souls you have led to Jesus. I'm sure when Billy Graham goes to heaven, the angels will stand to attention and salute him. I hope they do. But he gets no points for that. It's what sort of work you have done. Now, there are two sorts of work that can be done. You think back what we've said before when we started this lecture. I have my own fallen human nature. You have your own fallen human nature. But when you became a Christian, you became a partaker of the divine nature. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. You have two natures, your fallen human nature and the divine nature, Christ. I have two natures. And the test at the Bema is what sort of work has been done through your life. There's two kinds of work can be done. One is what you have done, and the other is what you have allowed Christ to do through you. We have been saying, yield, we sang it, yield your life to Christ as a tool or a weapon or an implement. Let the Lord Jesus use you. See, he has no hands but your hands. He has no feet but your feet, no tongues, no eyes but yours. And as you allow him to use your life, your eyes, your hands, your mind, he can work through you. So there's your kind of work that you do on your own and what you allow Christ to do through you. Now, most Christians, sad to say, know very little about the indwelling Christ. And they do a lot of things themselves. They are doers and go-getters and the whole works. They have plans and programs and all kinds of gimmicks and doodahs and whatnots. A great procession of them. A lot of the Christian church is like a great big performance. If you stop and think, the early church in Paul's day, I just stop and think, they had no Bibles, still being written. They had no churches. They had no song books, no radio, no television, no preachers. They had nothing, nothing that we count necessary. And yet their enemies said they turned the world upside down. Today, the world turns the Christians upside down. But in those days, the world, and many were slaves. I sometimes think, how impossible. The Bible was still being written. Many were slaves, no freedom, no churches, no preaching. How did they do it? There's only one thing they had, and that was power. They had power because they knew the indwelling Christ. Jesus said, all power is given unto me, and lo, I am with you. That's all they knew. All they had was Emmanuel. And they zeroed in on the indwelling Christ. And they suffered, and Christ was there. Read stories of the people being put to the lions in the Colosseum. They were radiant. Because they were simply yielded to Christ. And they did amazing things. Now, we have every gimmick the world could ever invent. Back projectors, forward projectors, the whole gimmick. Loads of things. And many churches to which I go, they have everything you can imagine. I go to one church, they have a 5 million family center and a $3 million sanctuary. And an organ that cost about $1 million. Marvelous money, 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 money. The only thing they haven't got is power. All the things you can think of, but no power. And here it is. What sort of work has come through you? Now, look back in verse 12. Notice how the Bible describes the work that's been done. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there are two groups of three. One group of three represents me, what I do in my own strength. The other group of three represents what Christ does when he does through me, when he's in charge. Now, you don't have to offer a prize to know which is which. Which is my work? Obviously, wood, hay, and stubble. See, wood is dead trees. Hay is dead grass. Stubble is dead crops. Three dead things. Notice how the test is made. Verse 15. The day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. This is a picturesque way of visualizing it. Now, you think, for example, your work or your life's work or my life's work is a whole stack of wood and stacks of hay and stubble. Looks very impressive, stacks of it. And you put a match to it, and there's a wind blowing, what you have left is ashes. Now, gold and silver and precious stones. See, gold becomes gold through passing through the fire. Silver is refined how many times? 7 times. Precious stones, diamonds, are made by fire and pressure in the earth. Gold and silver and precious stones will be untouched by fire. You can have a whole stack of wood, hay, and stubble. And a handful of gold and silver and diamonds would be worth a million times more than that. From a distance, this looks very impressive compared to a small handful here. And that's how lives will... See, some lives look very impressive. I meet people and they're always on the go and they've got offices and they've got... Some pastors, they make me dizzy. But it's all me. It's all self-effort. It's all go, man, go. They don't need Jesus. They don't need the Holy Spirit. It's all organized. They've organized Christ and the Holy Spirit out of the church. And they've got tremendous programs and they spend money on this and the whole thing's a great big, how'd you do? Tremendous setup. And you look back in the early church and all they had was Christ and what they did. Now it's just the same today. When you realize the glorious teaching of the indwelling Christ, when you realize that you learn to yield your life to Christ day by day, that bed of yours, the altar, saying, Lord Jesus, take me today. It may not be very exciting. It may not be very wonderful. You may not have thousands of conversions. You may have nothing to show in your eyes. But if you've allowed Christ to take you and use you, that's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. See, it's very... I say this reverently. I know Billy Graham is a wonderful man. But in one sense, it's very easy to be like Billy Graham once you've got going. Everywhere he goes, he's honored and receives praise, and he has great following, and thank God he has it. He deserves it. But you and I know little nobodies who sweat blood for the Lord and see very little results. Some people are in bed fast because of illness and suffering. And some of you come from little villages in Canada. You have little preachers there and nothing ever exciting happens. But they just go on proclaiming the word of God. That's gold, silver and precious stones. And these guys on the radio and television who want 5 million in case they die and all that kind of garbage, it's sheer nonsense. That isn't gold and silver and precious stones. That's wood, hay, that's man's efforts, man's idea. Copying the world. And the danger is that you can follow the wrong leader when you start off. You can follow the wrong drumbeat. You can think, I must join the gang and make a big show and do this. That's wrong. That's out. It's yielding my life to Christ. Recognizing the indwelling Christ, Lord, take me. Use me, Lord. That's what you need. Now see what happens. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Every Christian will be in glory, but some Christians will get nothing. The Bema is for the giving and the withholding of rewards. Now, you and I will say right away, Lord, I don't want any reward for being in heaven. Just to be there will satisfy me. You'd say that, so would I. But look at the last page of your Bible. The very last page of your Bible. The end of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22, our Lord says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord is giving out rewards at the Bema for what sort of work it is. What those rewards are, we have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. Otherwise, you'd start and work for a reward of some kind. There are rewards waiting you in glory. Or there's nothing. And I can imagine, you know, if you live your own life your own way, as many, many people do, I'm not talking of sin. I'm just saying Christians who just, you know, they turn up on church when they feel like it, and they sing hymns, and they don't get involved in anything, but they're Christians. Sure, I've been born again 40 years ago, or something like that business. When you stand before the Bema of Christ, and the Lord goes through your life to see what has been done as you yielded your life to Him, and there's blank page after blank page, nothing to show. You are deciding how you will spend eternity now. You're choosing now how you'll spend eternity. It's a frightening thought. That's what Paul says. Paul says, you realize that knowing the terror of the Lord, I go and tell people. Paul was conscious of the fact. Now, if anybody gets any reward in heaven, it'll be Paul for sure. But he wasn't sure himself. He wanted to keep on yielding to Christ. What the rewards are, we have no idea at all. But they are, and they're there. Now, that is the end of rebellion. See, rebellion, you can rebel against Emmanuel. Christians rebel. I told you that you come to the cross. The cross is the second tree of choice, remember? The first tree of choice, they stayed there and they had fellowship with God and they were together one with God. The devil got them away in rebellion. Now the cross is the second tree of choice. You come back to the cross and there you have forgiveness. Communion is restored. Now many Christians just take off and do their own thing, instead of staying in fellowship with Emmanuel, God with us, and allowing Christ to move through them. The thing is so obvious. It's so easy to talk about, but so difficult to put into practice. But that's the way it is. And so, folks, that's the end of rebellion. And if you're goofing around in Bible school, no one will stop you. But be sure of this, that you are, if you're, for example, if you don't spend any time in devotions of any kind, no one will stop you. On the other hand, you're not knowing the Lord Jesus. You're just going your own way and doing what you want. You can leave here, like many people do, and we never hear of you again. You go to church when you feel like it. You die, you go to heaven, you come to the Bema, and what have you done? It's worth thinking about. See, this message I'm sharing with you isn't a, you know, you can take it or leave it business. You are deciding now. Plus the fact, as some of you know, the more you practice the presence of Christ, the more joy and peace and blessing you have in this world. Then you have heaven too. And if you try and do your own thing, you miss all the joy and the peace. And you miss the blessing in heaven too. So let's have a final prayer now. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this time together, first of all, I want to thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross, for bearing our sins in your own body on the tree. Thank you, you rose again. Thank you, you came to indwell each one of us. And you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, that so often we forget all about you. We run the show ourselves, maybe not sinful, but it's all our own plans and our own gimmicks and ideas. And all we're doing is building up wood, hay and stubble. And in doing so, we have no real joy or peace. But if we only yield our lives to you, we have peace, we have joy, we have a great sense of your presence, and there's gold and silver and precious stones at the Bema too, and rewards that we don't deserve. Lord, remind us this is true. These aren't fairy tales. These aren't imaginary things. This is the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray for these my friends my brothers and sisters in Christ. I may never see them again in this world. We'll meet in glory and maybe talk about what happened afterwards. But I commend them all to you. I pray for those who are kicking against you, who still want to run their own life their own way. Lord, before they get settled into that kind of a habit, may they find you, and may they come to know you, and may they love you, and may they want to be with you day by day to enjoy all that you are. And for the many here, Lord, who really love you, I commend them to your great grace. Lord, some of these fellows and girls will go on to do great things for you in the days to come. When I'm long since dead, they'll be in this world serving you, doing great things. Lord, bless them and guide them. May they always remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guard them, direct them. Pray for the rest of this school term, semester. May your hand be upon them. And for those who've allowed the devil to use them and manipulate them, may they realize the utter folly of this before the Lord judges them for what they're doing. May they turn to you and yield to you. And so we give you thanks and praise and worship and adoration, and ask all these prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen.